The only one that found the key was the drummer. I mean, he's really making points today. Only me and the drummer have perfect pitch. When I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves they cover me, and the dark clouds won't let the sun shine through, then a voice seems to say, child, there'll be a brighter day. Don't allow the storms to hide sweet heaven's view.
Come on, make it your testimony.
'Cause we got one more valley, one more hill. Yes, we got one more trial, one more tear. Satan, see your fears. Learn to smile through all your tears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. You must be faithful all the way. Will be worth it all someday. 'Cause it's all Satan, see your fears. Learn to smile through all your tears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. You must be faithful all the way. Will be worth it all someday. 'Cause it's all gonna be over.
You're listening to the University Network, The Unchannel, with Dr. Gene Scott on 99.5 KHOF FM, Los Angeles.
They left my board alone like I told them. That means I can take up where I left off. I'll tell you when I'm ready to shift. We can lay down our heavy load when we get home. We can lay down our We can lay down our heavy load when we get home. Daniel. Old Testament. About that far in. Seven times shall pass over thee. That's where we left off, wasn't it? Let me see if I can figure that board out. That's very clear. That's where we were. That's what I said. Right there. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. Went to his soothsayer and said, "Tell me what I dreamed. Then tell me what the interpretation is." They said, "You tell us the dream and we'll interpret it." He said, "Uh-uh. You tell me what I dreamed." They said, "We can't." He said, "You're dead." Daniel came in and said, "I can do it." The king said, "Good." Daniel said, "Tomorrow morning." Daniel went home to his three buddies and said, "Guess what I committed us to?" And if you ever prayed in your life, you pray right now. Because if you don't pray the dream into my head, we're all dead. That's poetry. He gave him the dream. The vision of the image with the golden head, shoulders and arms of silver, belly and side of brass, legs of iron, feet and toes of iron and clay mixed together. He interpreted the dream and said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold. Another cometh after thee, inferior to thee. And the kingdoms of the earth flowing out of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom were described. Gold, the Babylonian, silver, Medo-Persian, brass, Grecian Empire, iron, the Roman Empire. Then a gap in time, as we saw preaching on that message, between the Roman Empire and the ten-toed kingdom yet to come. Then Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, a great tree, gigantic in size, spreading out and providing refuge. In the midst of its years, the tree is cut off. The stump remains bound." And then the interpretation, "This tree is you, your kingdom." This is the interpretation, O king, verse 24, Daniel 4. "This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it
to whomsoever he will. Now, earlier, this is where we spent a lot of time last Sunday. In the 17th verse, a watcher from heaven came down in the dream, and he cried aloud, 14th verse, and said, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. 15th verse, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. 16th verse, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. 17th verse, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. You hear that? I don't want to spend the whole message on it again. Did you get the point last Sunday? God can do whatever he jolly well wants to do. Every so often, we put God in a box and tell him what he can do. And he says, I'll show him. Well, God of love would never let anything like this happen. All bad comes from the devil. God can only be good. And by that they mean good as we define good with our puny little brains. They always seem to skip over this verse. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. God cannot do anything like that. Well, up your nose with a locomotive sideways. God says he does this just to show you he's in charge. I'll just put a rat on the throne just so everybody will figure out I'm the boss. I don't like that. Tough. See, God is not dependent upon our philosophic urges. Puritans are dead wrong. It's the only thing they're wrong on either. They said God, in order to be God, must have certain attributes. So here we sit like a philosopher of religion. Here are the traits of God. G equal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Devil equal? Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark. Now, then they apply the, what I call the duck philosophy. If it walks like a duck and looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Having decided what God must be, if it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, therefore, God. And if he acts any differently, we'll show him. We'll dethrone him. We'll just dump him on his asteroid. Won't let him be God anymore. It's a wonderful way to approach God. You work out the kind of God you like and tell God you be that way and I'll worship you. I hope I can find the person that gave me this bug. I'll stick this God on him. It's a very important point. You see, I don't worship God because he's likable. I'm a realist. The essence of godness is power. God can do whatever he wants. Now, thank God that there is a consistency in these wonderful attributes being expressed, but those attributes don't make him God. Just thank God he has those attributes. Only one thing makes God God: power. That's why the resurrection is the start of the Christian faith. God the Father lifted him forth. God is in control. That's what I preach every message. Now, in this occasion, God's just sort of like the old army mule, Skinner, getting the attention of the mule with a 2x20 eyes. Ever so often, we forget that God is in charge and we have to be taught a lesson. So they had a committee meeting up in heaven, and the watcher said, "I got an idea. Just to show them that we can do what we want and that we control the affairs of men, and since they don't seem to like serving us so well, let's give them a real son of Belial to deal with." Now, that was the fundamental message he was getting across. But then the prophecy unfolded, "And 7 times shall pass over thee." Now, I've been taught in Sunday school all my life. That means that Nebuchadnezzar went insane, wandered in the fields for 7 years, and then got his wits about him again and returned to his kingdom. The only problem is, archaeology has now provided the evidence, Nebuchadnezzar's own words, and we are now able to plot his years of rulership. He was only insane 4 years, not 7. 1 year, the Bible makes clear, after the vision, he went insane. He ruled 1 year after he got his wits about him. Archaeology and the stele of Nebuchadnezzar now proves that. And he was insane for 4 years. Now, here's a test of faith. God makes sure that we don't just put a casual interpretation on this. Now, the word for times that Sunday school teachers... "Is it all right if I pick up with this, or are you interested in it? I can go to the next chapter and just leave this on the board." The word, somewhere it's on here. There it is, right there. A Dan. The word being translated times means a set time, that's all. I just happened to check this morning the Art Scroll Tanakh series, the most scholarly modern commentary on the Bible by Jewish scholars. They translated seasons. 7 seasons shall pass on you. Now, I want to tell you that there is no necessity from the Word in the Bible to call this 7 years. It is not the Bible that says he was insane 7 years. It's shallow approaches to teaching the Bible that have perpetrated error in Sunday school quarterly after Sunday school quarterly, saying he went insane, was insane for 7 years, and then restored to his kingdom greater than ever. You know what that does to young people who grow up and find out what I've found out? Somebody's been lying to me. Now, they really haven't been lying. They've just been perpetuating a lie without consciously knowing it was error. But that'll make someone question everything you've been taught about the Bible. That's why some scholarship needs to be turned loose on God's Word. And you don't always just get it by picking up a mic and saying, "Speak to me, God." There is a scholastic problem to be overcome and a correction to be made. Nowhere is this word Adan of necessity referring to years. It's a set time. It could be the time it takes for a boil to fester and run its course. It could be a set season of four seasons within the year. It could be a set time, singular, and no more. The context determines it. The only thing we know about this dream is that Nebuchadnezzar was not insane for 7 years. He was to be insane for a set number of times to pass over him. But there is a law of double fulfillment that, like the gap theory, you need to introduce into your biblical interpretation. The book of Daniel is not written just as history. Each of these dramas and each of these prophecies refer to God's dealings with Daniel's people and Daniel's city throughout the whole spectrum of history. How many times have you heard the story of the three Hebrew children in the furnace, the fiery furnace? Is that just a historic story? Or is there a larger meaning? It really happened to the three Hebrew children. But the law of double fulfillment in prophecy makes you look for another prophetic meaning woven into and incorporated with and made consistent with the rest of the prophetic pattern. You look for an added facet on the diamond of prophecy, an added dimension of the prophecy of the future regarding the Jews in each one of these Daniel chapters. Now, I grew up in the church. Nobody ever even suggested to me there might be a law of double fulfillment, and if I would take the passage regarding the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace and look at it through the spectrum of the whole prophetic pattern to the Jews, I would see a double future fulfillment in the events occurring in the drama of those three boys thrown in the fire. Now, we haven't taught on that yet, but we will. Likewise, I never heard anybody suggest that this chapter was anything but a story of God's control over Nebuchadnezzar and 7 years of madness with his kingdom restored. But the clue is that seven times. Seven times could mean any set time. I want to help this board out. But there is, in the broad context of Scripture, from Leviticus to Revelation, a use of the word Adan that speaks to the seven times of God's punishment. Leviticus speaks, if they go into the land and aren't faithful, he'll punish them seven times. Equated with the interpretive principle of Ezekiel, a day is a year, and a time representing 360. Seven times equals an allotment of 2,520 years. Now, I could spend all day on this factor. In fact, I think I'm going to have to preach a sermon just on this factor alone, but not today. There's a passage in Isaiah that says that God will punish them double. And the word for double is a unit folded over of equal times. From the day that Jacob's name was changed to Israel to 1914, when Britain declared war on the Turks and began the process of liberating that land for the Jew, is exactly double that time period. To you that want to see me go back to the pyramid, how many of you know there are descending passages, then there's an ascending passage, and at 33 AD, the Grand Gallery opens up, and the Gospel Age unfolds. If you take the floor line and run the length of the start of the Gospel Age to the end of the floor line in the Grand Gallery, and add to it the vertical length to that floor line extended, it comes out exactly 2520. God has so many different ways of driving that numerical sequence in. He said to the Jews he would punish him. He said to the Israelites he would punish him if they went into the Israel promised land and weren't faithful. He'd punish him seven times. 2520 years is the broad meaning of seven times, again and again in God's prophetic punishment frame. Manasseh, the half-tribe on the east side of Jordan, was carried into bondage before the rest of the ten-tribe kingdom went into bondage. It is exactly 2520 years from the date that Manasseh's half-tribe was carried into bondage to the Battle of Yorktown that was the turning point of establishment of this new breakaway colony, the United States. To the very day, 2520 years, the allotment of punishment that God had given to those that went into the promised land, Manasseh, the half-tribe, got its allotment early, before they went into the land. Manasseh is carried away into bondage earlier. And exactly 2520 years after the half-tribe is carried into bondage, Manasseh, whom I teach, is none other than the United States, and I can trace those tribes from north of the Caucasus to the Angli, the settlement in the British Isles that became the predominant thrust of the colonies of America. The Battle of Yorktown sets Manasseh on the road to freedom from England exactly 2520 years after Manasseh is carried into bondage. And I can trace each tribe in those 2520-year allotments. Now, without beating it to death, you look for another prophetic meaning. Another prophetic meaning in the seven times shall pass over. Madness shall continue. Insanity shall continue. An insane ruler shall be in charge. I'll read you something. An insane ruler shall be in charge until seven times shall pass over. You got that? Huh?
Yes, sir.
I mean, am I boring you? You want me to quit?
No, sir.
Babylon became the dominating world power when she overthrew the Assyrian Empire in 607 B.C. Now, seven times, or 2520 years after 607 B, brings us to what? You want to do a little calculating? 2520. I think we ought to bury this. And then sometime during the tribulation, they may dig it up as an archaeological relic. 2520 less 607 is what? 10 take away 7 is 3. 1, 19. Uh-oh. We're off.
However, from 1 BC to 1 AD is not 2 years, but 1 year. There is no such thing as 0 AD or 0 BC. From December 31st, 1 BC, to January 1st, a 24-hour period, 1 AD, is just 1 day. So when you cross BC and AD, your totals must add 1 plus 1 equals 1914. Now, isn't that interesting? 7 times shall pass over the rulership of madness. 7 times shall pass over the insanity of a beastly kingdom, in order that we who look at history might realize God's the boss. Now that's bad when the beast is there. But it's awfully good to know that the same God in charge has given us the end of the story when the beast ends his rule. Now, we're not talking about Antichrist here. We're talking about a beastly, insane, madman dominance of this world. Beginning with the golden head of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is the subject of Daniel's prophecies throughout his book, until the 7 times Passover, the dominant kingdoms on this earth will be madmen, beastly, crazy, demoniac, cruel, rapacious, evil kingdoms. Now Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles shall end. He didn't tell us how long the times of the Gentiles would be, or when it would end, did he? Daniel had already told us from 607 BC the rulership of madness, given that we might be taught that God in heaven sets up whom he will, shall rule. Madness shall rule until 7 times Passover. That's the prophetic meaning to the drama. The drama is, I don't know whether it was 7 seasons of the year, some division of the historic 4 years into 7. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say years, doesn't say weeks, doesn't say hours. But historically, the event is Nebuchadnezzar would be mad, insane, until 7 times pass over him. But the reason that's included in Scripture, including the restoration of Nebuchadnezzar to a kingdom that recognizes God over all, is that one more chapter is added in the prophetic picture that Daniel is charged to give, and the essence of that 4th chapter is the message, God will demonstrate, he sets up whom he will, and once he opens his mouth, forever it's settled in heaven, those mad kingdoms would last until. Seven times Passover. Now, lots of people have taken the stone kingdom. Remember, there's a stone that rolls out and becomes a great mountain and breaks this image in pieces in the 2nd chapter of Daniel, and the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron are broken in pieces
and that stone kingdom becomes a great mountain that shall rule forever. And in the time of the ten kings is when God will set up a kingdom that shall last forever. Now, always, Jesus has been made that stone. Jesus was never made, my friend. You've always got a key in the scripture that'll tell you when tradition has made a wrong application. This kingdom was not made with hands. It is a kingdom that's brought about by the power of God. But it's not Jesus. He's going to head that kingdom. But this whole prophecy is speaking of kingdoms here on this earth. And one of them will proceed into the kingdom that shall last eternal. The stone kingdom is none other than the kingdom of those chosen people, Israel. We'll rule and reign with Christ in that kingdom. But there's going to be a kingdom set up that'll begin ruling during the millennium. Heathen kingdoms will get the message of the gospel. There will be a feast of the tabernacles kept every year. And if the heathen kingdoms do not come up to worship, God will smite them with a plague. And that kingdom will be the United Kingdom, as prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the valley of dry bones and the two sticks. Joseph will realize its inheritance, and lost Israel, the Celts, in my view, and the kingdoms that grew out of them, and the concentration of Ephraim in the British Empire, and Manasseh in the United States, that in Deuteronomy, it is very clear, will never be conquered because they push the kingdoms to the ends of the earth. And God says, these are the thousands of Manasseh and the tens of thousands of Ephraim. In Ezekiel 37, they're joined together and become one stick as they realize their heritage in the house of Joseph rediscovered and the house of Judah joined together. And one king shall be king over them. And the prince during the millennium is not Jesus, because in the outlaying of property during the millennium, they must allot the property to the prince and to his children. Jesus will be over it all, will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19, and set up his kingdom forever. But that stone kingdom that will begin to crush this monstrous image of powerful evil kingdoms will be led by Israel and Judah. Now, what happens in 1914? England declared war on the Turks that had held and oppressed Palestine and the city of Jerusalem. And the crashing of madness. We may not like the responsibility we have in the world. And one of the strangest things of history is this union between the British Isles and the United States. But when the times of madness, the Adan, came to an end exactly on schedule, 1914, Britain declares war on the Turks. Allenby marshals his forces, and the smashing begins. We've wondered about the First and Second World War and the continued responsibility that the United States and Great Britain have in this world. And as I've preached many, many times, you think God was so out of control of history, he couldn't anticipate the greatest empire that was ever built, the British Empire, and the most powerful nation ever to exist, the United States. We've always been in prophecy. The reason we're not named is something different. For seven times punishment, God was going to hide. For seven times the years of Balaam. Exactly the number of times that they had worshipped Baal. Seven times that he would keep them hidden and in bondage. But when the times of madness roll by, I can tell you, never again till Jesus comes will that mad kingdom rule as he has ruled in the past. When the church is gone, the body of Christ, for 3.5 years, the stage will be set for God's wrath, and a covenant will be made between Antichrist and the new state Israel, and the ten-toed kingdom will give its power to a man as chairmanship or moderator that will come out of the area of northwestern Iraq, northwestern Iran, Syria, or southeastern Turkey. He will then breach his covenant with Israel and will reveal his true colors as Satan is restricted in his evil work to this earth alone. But he'll not have the final word. Revelation 19 has heaven split, and with his saints behind him, Jesus comes to the plain of Megiddo, and not with atomic holocaust, but with a sword out of his mouth until blood flows to the bridles of the horses. He will take charge, and the beast will be taken, and the false prophet with him, cast into the lake of fire, Satan bound 1,000 years, and the stone kingdom set up to rule for 1,000 years. The message of this fourth chapter is there's a limit on the madness, and his end began in 1914. I've said many times the historicists in prophecy and the futurists in prophecy need to get together. The law of double fulfillment will show that those that believe many of these prophetic things have been fulfilled are half right. But ignoring the law of double fulfillment, they have to twist scripture and make future things become current. Now let me move on. You got the message of the fourth chapter? Seven times. Thank God the seven times is past. And the madman is not in control, but the fundamental message to men and women of faith, God was in control then, he's in control now, and the dates themselves prove that God is the one who sets up the kingdoms of this world. And some of them right now, including those that think they're punishing us by taking a television license, do not understand that God's in control. He'll just use it to project us higher. That's all. Now, I only have one message illustrated by one thing today. The message is God's in control. The illustration is that God works by set times. Now let's go to the fifth chapter. The 35th verse of that fourth chapter needs to be read. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That includes the FCC. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he that is God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know who the armies in heaven are. God will turn Michael loose during the tribulation and say, get him. And Michael, who wrestled with Satan over the body of Moses, as the book of Jude tells us, and durst not rebuke him, suddenly is turned loose. There's going to be the all-firedest fight you've ever seen. Talk about these wrestling matches. I mean, they got some fancy things they do. They spin them and drop them on their head, and big old fat monsters fall on them. And when Michael turns loose on Satan, he is going to not love him. There ain't going to be any greet with a holy kiss. He is going to beat the all-fired execration out of him. He's going to beat him up so good. and knock him out of the heavens and all the heavens that have put up with his unruly presence are going to rejoice. We'll be up there. And the inhabitants of the earth will cry, woe. For knowing that his time is limited and his territory is now restricted, with a passion he will attack this earth, and particularly Judah and Israel that have not recognized their Messiah and are still here. God's in charge. That's the message. Now the fifth chapter, Belshazzar. The king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Am I boring you? Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem.